Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Starting in verse 29, the Word of God says, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods?" This is a good question. How do you enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? You see, the Word of God speaks to everybody on all levels. This could be good to know. How can you enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. The word spoil there is diaprazo, and it means to plunder and to snatch asunder his house. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You see, this verse is key to our understanding of what convictions are. We have convictions. Thank God we have godly convictions. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. Why do we have convictions? What are they? But really, what are they, in as much as what is a real conviction and why have them and what do they look like and how do they work? Well, it's right here. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he bind the strong man? You see, there can be some confusion in Christianity in convictions as being a set of do's and don'ts. If convictions are merely do's and don'ts, then my understanding of convictions is highly superficial. Convictions are not there so much to keep me in a certain pattern of behaviors. Now, granted, some patterns of behaviors can be extremely destructive. But what if it's something that's not seemingly destructive? What if it's something like, what type of music do you listen to? Why don't we listen to rock and roll? Like, what's wrong with it? All it is just a bunch of music, isn't it? Well, yes and no. There are those things which in and of themselves are not evil, necessarily. However, they are part of an evil world system. There are those things that in and of themselves are not wrong before God, but they can draw me into that which separates me from God. And so, yes, they are, in fact, things I want to avoid. Like, what does it matter if I don't listen to music that is like outwardly ungodly, glorifying violent behavior against society, or maybe sexual perversion or something like that, aggressive, you know, the evil that we recognize as evil? But what's wrong with a little bit of country where your dog died and your girlfriend walked away? What's wrong with that? Why not listen to that? You see, there's the thing. It's not evil necessarily in and of itself, but it can draw me away from God. And there's the problem. We had a discussion not long ago with a person regarding dancing, and when is it okay? Like, David danced before the Lord. When is that okay? You know what it is? If you want to know what is evil, when evil is at work, when the satanic government is at work, my wife and I were talking about this a little bit today, and she made a very good statement about it. It's when it starts to appeal to your emotions, and the emotions become the reason and the cause. When I start to do things simply because they appeal to my emotions, then those things will lead me away. That's how Satan attacked Eve. When Satan appealed to Eve, he appealed to her emotions. She had desired something, and the thing that she desired in and of itself was not wrong. But it was something that had the ability to lead her away. If I am in an activity for the sake of the emotion, then it is something that should be a red flag to me. Emotions, they're not wrong to have. We're made with emotions. They are one of the five parts of the soul. But I have to be careful what I allow those emotions to respond to, and I have to be careful with what role I give to my emotions in my thinking process, in my decision-making process, in my daily process of details of life. What role do my emotions have there? They're not there in order for me to make a choice on their basis or foundation. They have no ability to think with God. They have no ability to think, period. They simply respond to whatever's put in front of it. For example, you get into a situation, so long as you stare at the situation, you have a difficult time and your emotions are in upheaval. But then you correct your thinking and you start looking at, let's say, the promises of God or the brazen serpent. And all of a sudden your emotions are doing quite well and the situation hasn't changed. Why is that? Because the emotions respond to whatever happens to be in front of it. And so as I go about things, and as I say to myself, I'm doing this because it gives me a feeling, I'm going for a feeling. Be careful. The throne of iniquity in Psalm 94 is a throne of iniquity. Iniquity is when my emotions dictate against God's way. That's iniquity. So when I'm operating on the basis of those emotions, I'm no longer operating in God's way, and I'm no longer operating in convictions. Convictions are also a means of thinking. That is primarily what convictions are. You see, if you're not for me, Jesus said, you're against me. So no matter what it is that I enter into, it doesn't matter whether it seems trivial or great. It's going to lead me closer to one kingdom or the other. I don't have the option. There's no neutral ground. There's no man's land in the two kingdoms. God is not going to yield an ounce, and Satan has no intention of yielding an ounce either. There's no conflict, there's no agreement between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, saying, okay, this is the safe zone for whoever happens to reach it. No, there are only two kingdoms in everybody's lives, whether we want to acknowledge them or not, whether we want to consider them or not, whether we even want to believe it or not, it doesn't make a hill of beans of difference what I want to do with it. The fact of the matter is there are only two kingdoms. And everything that I enter into will lead me closer to one kingdom or the other, but they will not leave me standing still. This is why backsliding, what is backsliding? Backsliding is not that I'm necessarily in sin. Backsliding is I'm not keeping up. And if I'm not keeping up, I'm backsliding. So everything, no matter what I'm involved in, is going to lead me to one kingdom or the other. How are you going to enter into a strong man's house except that you bind the strong man? Satan does have a plan of binding people. And the way that he does it is he lulls us. Now, in Revelation 3:15, the Word of God says that I know your works. Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Now, this does not mean that these people were operating in outward evil. They were not cold. But what it means is that they were not consistently seeking first the kingdom of God either. They were not hot. They were in this place where they were bound. How do you bind a strong man? you deceive him. You put a carrot in front of him, dangle it long enough so that you get his gaze and get him to start looking away from the high calling of God. You get a man and you start dangling something in front of him, whether it be an opportunity, an object, like an automobile, whatever, maybe a job, a person, a guy or a girl, whatever it happens to be. Satan does not care what it is. He knows exactly what he can dangle in front of us, and he's willing to dangle it. Not only is he willing, he looks to dangle it. And why? Because this is how he binds the strong man. You see, a strong man can only be bound when he doesn't know that there's a threat coming, because he is a strong man. Like what happened with Samson, right? Samson could not be bound until he became deluded. And when his thinking was taken away from truth, because he was entertaining something that he ought not have been entertaining, then that's where he became bound. And now the strong man had no strength. It happens to us all the time. We become preoccupied with circumstances. We become preoccupied with cares of this world. We become preoccupied perhaps with things that are perfectly reasonable. I'm busy at work, have a lot to do. I take my work home, can't go to church. Why? Because I'm going to work. If I do this as a practice, then I'm actually being bound. And then Satan comes and he starts to steal from me. Now, no thief that is a good thief, if you will, effective thief, let me put it that way, no effective thief lets the strong man know that he's in the house, even after he's bound him. In other words, what does a thief do? The thief takes a strong man by, ties him to a chair, gags him, maybe even blindfolds him. But he doesn't let him follow him around the house to see what he's taking away from him. No. What he does is he gets us to the point where we are no longer spiritually keen, and now we are bound, and he doesn't show us what he is stealing. When I lose convictions, it's not that I say to myself, okay, I'm going to go out and live in sin. It's when I go out and live in carelessness. The greatest loss of conviction is not through outward sin. It's through carelessness. You see, it's through the strong man being bound. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, the Word of God says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. And then it says, all things are lawful to me again, but not all things edify. Expedient means to my advantage. Yes, it may be lawful for me to pursue something, but it's not to my advantage. It's not the kind of thing that edifies my heart, that builds me in the inner man, that strengthens the life of God in me. It's the kind of thing that although for a season I may even enjoy it, or for a season it may seem like there's no problem with it, and maybe it's not wrong, but it doesn't edify, and it doesn't build. And it doesn't bring me closer to my Savior. You see, if I'm not getting closer to the Savior, I'm getting closer to the enemy. If I'm not getting closer to the kingdom of light, I'm getting closer to the kingdom of darkness. By the way, how long do you think you can play in the furnace without the furnace burning you? People think they can. And they say, well, the fire's actually kind of nice right now. Just wait till the furnace kicks in. Satan works like that. He doesn't take away from us in a way that we recognize, because we won't let him. And so he has to take away from us in a way that we are blind to. Because then, we not only sometimes let him, we sometimes out and out give to him. Why could David dance before the Lord? Because David was dancing for the Lord, to him, in glory towards his Savior. The dancing in David was not out of an emotional appeal. By the way, that emotional appeal is what sensuality is. By sensuality, I don't mean sexuality. I mean that thing that appeals to my emotions, and because I become oriented to my emotions and then my body kicks in, certain activities then can lead me farther down the road, even though I had no intention of going there. But the plan of Satan wasn't to tell me, I'm now going to cause you to enter into outward sin. No, his plan is to say, hey, listen, this is fun. You're going to like it. You're going to enjoy it. So what if it's a little off? There's nothing wrong with doing it. But it's going to feel good. Now, it's not wrong to have things feel good. But if the reason why I do them is strictly for the feeling, then I'm operating in a sensual mentality. I'm operating with a sensual frame of reference. And then whatever feels good will eventually become acceptable. And that's where people get into trouble. That's where they get into outward sin. It wasn't that they intended to go there. It's that they train their thinking into accepting less than for God. This is where we get in trouble as believers. Convictions are not a line. Do I cross this line or don't I cross this line? Convictions are they that say, this is an advantage to me. This is advantageous for my soul. This is advantageous for my life in the kingdom of God. This is an advantage to how I'm going to get to know my Savior and His love for me and His mercy and His purity and righteousness, His glory. That's what convictions do. Convictions do not say, you may not. That's not convictions. That's the law. Convictions say, this is expedient. This is not. Convictions say, this is going to build my inner man. That's what edification means. This is going to build my inner man. This is not. When I listen to music, for example, I don't listen to music just to energize my emotions and to get a drive in the soul. That's iniquity. When I listen to music, I listen to music that edifies the soul, that builds the inner man, that glorifies God without driving, that driving of the flesh thing. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. We've all been there. Before I was saved, I used to like certain musicians because they produced a feeling and they kind of energized my flesh. That's iniquity. The energization of my life does not come through an emotional appeal of an external source. The energization of my life comes through the inner man having fellowship with the Holy Spirit through the human spirit. You see, the energization that is external in that way is fleeting. And it's a damaging energization. In other words, it's an energy that's like a bolt of lightning. A bolt of lightning is not constructive energy. It's still energy, though. And it's a lot of energy. But it's not a constructive energy. But you take a little thin copper line, and you have a properly initiated energy traveling through that little thin copper line, and you plug into it, and now you have energy that can be of great benefit. I take a vertical relationship to God and I plug into it, and I can have tremendous quantities of energy, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that energizes my inner man, and through energizing my inner man, it can also energize my soul. But it does it in a way that's not fleeting, and not only is it not fleeting, it's constructive. It builds me. And it feels good too, by the way. Much better than the other. You see, driving doesn't feel good. It's like hunger. And it's almost like a production of hunger and its satiation at the same time. But it's never quite satisfying. God satisfies. This is why the Word of God says that contentment with content is great gain. Contentment through the Word of God is great gain. It's satisfaction acquired through the Word of God, and there I have great gain. Conviction is that which says, I will receive that contentment. I will receive that which builds my soul. I will receive that which is of an advantage to my life with God. And I will reject that which is not, even though it may not be wrong in and of itself. You see, that whole issue of right and wrong that we believers like to get hung up in, it's really our attempt at eating and spiritualizing eating in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Convictions are expediency in practice. What is it that draws me near to God? What is it that builds me? Now, it's not wrong, like, for example, you went and you had that birthday party and you were goofing off with those three other ladies and you were on the dance floor being silly. That's not wrong. Because it wasn't there for the sensuality of it. It wasn't there for the energization of the flesh. It was just, hey, let's have some fun. But at the same time, if I'm in there and I'm doing, okay, now it's going to feed my emotions. Now it's going to feed a sensuality. The reason why I'm doing it is to get a feeling. The reason why I'm doing it is to get satisfaction. I've lost conviction. Purity. Where is purity? Purity protects and builds. Righteousness in practice, not through law, but through a love for the Savior, it builds. Keeping away from evil is not keeping away necessarily from outward sin. It's keeping away from those things that are not with Christ. You see, if it's not with Him, it's against Him. And the things that you do, can you say they are with Christ? Well, Matthew in chapter 12 says, then if you cannot, they are against Christ. You see, Jesus only gives the two options. He doesn't give a third. If you want a third option, go to Laodicea. They have their third option. Neither hot nor cold. Vomitous instead. There's your third option. Not all things are expedient, but all things are lawful. Not all things edify, although they are lawful. Who was the law given to, and what was the law given for? The law was given for the maintenance of order in a society. That's it right there. Sin is spoken about in the Bible long before the law. Why? Because you're either with me or against me. In Luke 14:26, the Word of God says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, here's the thing. If it's not with me, it's against me. If I love those things that are not with God, even though they are not necessarily evil, what is wrong with not hating your father or mother or wife or children or brethren or sisters? What's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to love these people? Well, yes, we are supposed to love these people, but not at the point where we will not stand with God. In other words, who is it in your life that you are willing to compromise God for? You know who that person is? Your God. That's who they are. Have you ever met a person who will get very angry if they don't get their way with someone? Let's say you have a discussion and one person is thinking this way and the other person is thinking that way, and if they don't get their way, they get very angry at you. You know what they're trying to do? They're saying, I am God and you're not submitting to the fact that I am God. And now I am very angry. It's an attempt at manipulation to get a person to leave their believer priesthood, perhaps to leave the perfect will of God, if that's what the argument is about, perhaps to leave their individual relationship with the Savior and submit to the other person instead of submitting to God. Watch out for angry people. Angry people insist on being an idol. That's why they are angry. I don't go that well. Compared to them, if I take my thoughts or my affections or my heart toward God, the love toward God that I have for Him because He first loved me, well, compared to that love for God, my love for you is nothing. It's empty. Do you see, young people, why I tell you never marry someone who loves you more than God and never marry someone who loves themselves more than you? The person who loves themselves more than you will be very angry because they in fact insist on taking God's place in your life. The person who loves you more than God is not going to do that to you. And the person who loves God more than you is not going to do that to you. But the person who loves you more than God is a person who's going to try to set you up as an idol and look for you to fulfill them. Look for perfection in you. And when they say, you can't fulfill me, then they'll get very angry. You see, this is common, but devastating. The person who loves God more than you is going to be the person who say, I will build my relationship to you on the foundation of what God has done. I will build my relationship to you on a perfect call, on a perfect will, on the finished work, and with Christ between me and you. Because really, what do I want to know about you? You're not that interesting. And I'm not either. You know what I want to know about you? I want to know who Christ is in you. And I want to know the portion that God has in you. That unique portion that is part of that every joint that supplies. That's what I want to know in you. I don't want to know your flesh. I don't want to know your old sin nature. And quite frankly, unless they're sourced in God's mind, I don't want to know your thoughts or opinions. Why? Because compared to the love that I have for God, I hate every other person. In that respect. But the person who loves God more than you is the person who's going to receive love from God, have love toward God, and not only have love toward God, but have the love of God overflowing in them towards you. You see, that's the only person who's capable of love. The person who loves themselves more than you ultimately will want to be God in your life and will ask you to submit not to the portion that is Christ in them, but to their flesh and natural thinking. They will not be the one, if it's a man, who lays down his life, and if it's a woman, she will not be the one who will respond with God's responses. It will be the one who seeks their own. In a relationship, that's devastating. You see, there's something about my life that can prevent me from being a disciple. You know what that is? Seeking the lawful and not the expedient. If I say I'm going to do it because it's lawful, you can do that. You're a believer priest. You stand or fall before God. But it will not be expedient. The difference between the spiritual Christian, let's say a Philadelphia Christian, and a Laodicean Christian, is expedience. You see, there's something about that, though. We see it as such a negative thing sometimes, but it's not. In Matthew 19:29, the Word of God says, "Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." You see, God doesn't say to you, follow me, drop everything, follow me, leave your family if you must, if they won't come also, but you follow me. How many believers will allow an unsaved parent, if they are adults, to dictate their lives to them and to veto their life with God? That unsaved parent is your idol. They are of a different kingdom, and so demons can have charge in your life. Now, am I saying disrespect unsaved parents? Not in the least. But if an unsaved parent tells you to go into that which is contrary to where God is leading you, or contrary to the ways of God, or contrary to that which is godliness, then you don't listen. And if they say, then get out of my house, if you're not going to drink my beer, then get out of their house. Simple as that. The family relationship is sacred, but the relationship with the Father is more sacred. And I, as a believer, have to have this established in my thinking. What is the priority of my relationships? Because the one that is with God is the one that has all the priority. But if I do find myself in a place where I have to leave that which is good for the sake of expedience, God will give to me 100-fold. Much more than I could have asked for or thought in Ephesians 3:20. I cannot even imagine what God has prepared for me. In 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." You notice how he puts it? It's whoever does not do righteousness. What am I talking about? Whoever does not live in the imparted righteousness of God. How do I live in the imparted righteousness of God? I'm sorry, the only way to do that is through the cross, the Word, and the Spirit, quickened by the love of God. If I do not live in the imparted righteousness of God, where it's simply God's nature produced in me, not a performance trip, but it's God's nature produced in me, then I do not have God. I am not of Him. If I do not love my brother, it's not that I don't hate him. If I don't love my brother, and by loving my brother, it's not talking about filial. I don't have to have emotion or affection toward my brother. I have to have patience and kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. I don't seek my own. I don't envy. 1 Corinthians 13, love of the brother. If I do not have that, it's not that I don't have it, but I'm not doing anything nasty or I'm being tolerant. But if I'm not actively patient and kind, I don't know Him. I don't know His character. I don't know His nature. I don't know His ways. It doesn't say that I'm not saved. I just don't know Him. I'm not of Him. I'm not of Him. Down from Him. My life is not the life of Christ at that point. It is still the life of the old man. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Word of God says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship..." Get this, guys, and this is a really important... Unbelievers is not just for marriage. It's for every relationship that I have of any sort. And it's not necessarily even just people. "For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" You see, this is that whole point of, if they're not with me, they're against me. You see, I start to fellowship with things that are not necessarily in and of themselves sin or wrong, but they're simply a part of an evil world system. And I've actually crossed over into iniquity, whereby I'm trying to fellowship with darkness, even though it's not outward sin. Well, that man becomes bound. How does that look in practical life? People trip each other up unwittingly. And they don't trip each other up because they want to, or because of malice, or any other negative reason in that way. They can trip each other up simply because they're careless. How does that look? Let's take it back, young people. Let's take it back down to relationships. It can be with everything. Why do we talk about relationships? I got a bunch of 20-year-olds here with raging hormones. That's why. Don't tell me it's not a major factor in your life. I'll tell you you're lying. Darn better believe it is. I was 20. I know exactly what you're going through. Don't think it's unique to you. You're not a different species. I don't know what it is. They say, well, this is the 2000s. So? Did you evolve into something other than human? Is that what you're telling me? No, my Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. The old sin nature is the old sin nature, not the new sin nature. What do you think? You got a new and improved? Right? Sure. A young guy starts initiating incorrectly to a young girl because it builds his ego. Not because he's even thinking of seducing her, just because of a feeling he's looking for. Kingdom of light, trying to fellowship with the kingdom of darkness. A young girl, not because she's wicked or anything like that, simply because she's a little bit careless, starts to dress a little bit less than modestly. A skirt that's a little too high, a neckline that's a little too low, where she shows a little too much cleavage or a little too much thigh, and she seduces the guy who is weak without ever intending to seduce him. And she trips him up because he's living in a lust pattern and he's weak there. And she won't be the one he fails with. Another one will. But she was involved in causing that. Do you see, guys, why things like purity and modesty are important? It's not because if your neckline's a little too low or your skirt's a little too high or you're a little too friendly that you're necessarily evil, just because you might be a little bit careless. It's not evil. It's not that you're wicked. You're just a little bit careless. A little bit of the convictions. A little bit of that which is expedient. A little bit of not quite with God. I'm doing it because it makes me feel like a man. I'm doing it because it makes me feel pretty. I want to be attractive. And the world system considers this kind of outfit attractive. And people are harmed in the body of Christ. Purity is not just for yourself, it's for the next person also. Proper relationship, properly relating to another person is not just for yourself, it's for the other person also. The same thing can happen with jobs. I know of a situation, I counseled a man one time about this. He had an opportunity that he liked, that he knew that it was an opportunity he should not take. But his natural preference liked the job opportunity, even though he knew it was going to take him out of God's perfect will. And he was wrestling with it because the feeling was conflicting with the conviction. Ultimately, he made the right decision, I believe. He went with the conviction. But he struggled with it. The feeling conflicts sometimes with the conviction. How often do I yield to the feeling? If you're not with me, Jesus said, you're against me. How often do I go against my Savior? Because I go for lawful rather than expedient. It happens to people. You're bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 7:23. Don't be the servants of men. Don't be the servant of your natural man. Don't be the servant of somebody else's natural man. Young people living at home with unsafe families. Don't be the servants of men. Now, I'm not saying don't help them, don't participate in your family. I'm not saying don't be a good son or a daughter. I'm saying don't let them override that which is of God in your life. You know why? If you do, they're your idol. They're your God. Don't let them override that which is of God in your life. Galatians 4:23, he that was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born of the Spirit. What is this talking about? He that was born of that which is earthly and produces bondage, even though it may be lawful but not expedient, that life is born of the flesh. But he that is born of the Spirit, he is born of the free woman. He is born in that which sets his heart free and his soul free unto his Savior. I've got news for you. Freedom to pursue self is no freedom. Self is the worst, most difficult, brutal taskmaster there is. Self is never satisfied. Self is never content. Self is never fulfilled self always needs more and more and more and more. Look at these people who go after money. Trade a life with God for money. And they get a million, but a million is not enough. They want 10 million. And then they get 10 million, but it's still not enough. They need 100 million. They get 100 million, and it's not enough. Self is never satisfied. People do that with another person. You get that person, but then it's not enough. Then you want that person to be some in some way or somehow or do something. And then even if they do it, it's not enough. Then you want another thing and you're never satisfied because it's not of God, it's of self. Self is the most difficult taskmaster. Self is a difficult master. God's burden is light and His yoke is easy. God's way are the ways of life. Self is the ways of death. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. Sometimes people say, okay, fine, I'll conform my activity, I'll conform my behavior, and I'll glorify God in my body, but I'm going to hate every minute of it. Hypocrite. Your spirit is just as much God's as your body. The inner man belongs to God just as much as the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. The inner man is the bride of Christ, not the corruptible one that perishes. The inner man is who you are. Didn't the Savior tell us in His Word that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that which is in the heart determines who the man is? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, in Psalms. People say, I'll give you my body, but I won't give you my heart. I'll give you my body, but I won't give you my attitude. I'll give you my body, but I won't give you my thinking. I'll give you my body, but I won't give you my volition. I'll give you my body, but I won't give you my emotions. I'll give you my body, but I won't give you my self-image. Your body is worthless. In other words, I'll give you my dust, but I don't give you the part that has value. You don't think you're dust? Wait a few years. No, you've been bought with a price. It doesn't belong to you. Expediency for the spiritual mature believer is not an option. It's the only way of life. Convictions are not lines. They're drawing closer to the Savior. Edification is not a choice. It's a requirement. Not from God, but on my own part. See, he that isn't with me is against me. And when I go for the things that are lawful, simply because they're lawful, I'm a strong man being bound, and my house will be plundered. Make no mistake about it. You see, Satan will not overlook you any more than God will. It's not like I'll get away with it deal. You may get away with it in terms of, oh, it didn't necessarily immediately lead you into outward sin. But you've established seeds in your heart, you've established no pathways in your mind, you've established patterns of behavior, you've established patterns of thinking, and the seed always germinates. You see, I live in expediency. and I get to know God in all the details. Did you know that God is more fulfilling than rock and roll? Did you know that God is more fulfilling than dance? Did you know that God is more fulfilling than whatever you are into, your work? Did you know that God is more fulfilling than your education? Did you know that God is more fulfilling than that delightful, entertaining knowledge you got? Did you know that God is more fulfilling than that movie that's just a little bit nasty and the rest of it seems okay to you? God is more fulfilling. He doesn't give me another choice here. He doesn't say, "He that is with me is against me. He that gathers not scattereth abroad." And he doesn't say, "Okay, you've got that, now here's the other option." He doesn't say that. He says, if I'm not gathering in my life, I'm scattering. Be gatherers, and you can't even say that. Be gatherers in your life. Be those that gather in your life. Gather the things of God that are advantageous and that edify. Gather to yourselves the things that build you. Gather to yourselves the things that get you to know Him better, that cause you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Savior. Gather to yourselves those things. Why? Because otherwise you're scattering your life, not gathering it. Be gatherers. Be gatherers among your friends. Don't have friendships that are simply emotional chatter. "Oh, I feel good to be with you." Do you realize the emptiness of that? The purposelessness of that? "Well, you're going to be with me for eternity if you're saved, so don't worry about it." Let's build something here. Have a relationship that's a relationship with a friend that builds some. A couple of guys get together and they can have real soul power relationships. A couple of girls get together, they can have real soul power relationships. They build their emotions, but they don't build God in their lives. Be gatherers in your friendships. Be gatherers at school. How do I be gatherers at school when I have to be in this ungodly environment? Very simple. Glorify God in the ungodly environment. If nobody else is pure, let your purity be all the more so. Like, go out of your way to be extra pure. To be extra less worldly. To reveal God more to a lost and a dying world. Your classmates and your co-workers need to see that Christ is alive. They don't need to see someone who is wrestling with conformity to the world system just like they are. They need to say someone who knows that Christ is alive and on the throne and reigning in their hearts. That He is real and that He changes lives and that He produces lives. You guys do a great job with that. Be gatherers. Be gatherers in your families. Don't react at your families. Children, don't react at your parents, even though you may even know they're wrong. So what if they're wrong? You don't have to submit to that which is wrong if you're an adult. And even if you're a young person, you don't have to. You can say, "Mom and Dad, I don't think this is right. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to wear this." Sometimes you do things that edify. They get you a shirt or something. You know it doesn't look great, but you wear it anyway because it builds them up and it's not immodest. So you do things that edify them. You go out to dinner with them just because they, and you don't feel like necessarily, you feel like hanging out with, you know, Christian friends and mom, and so let's go to dinner, let's be a family. So go and be a family with your family. But don't put them ahead of the Savior. Be a testimony of the Savior to them. Parents, don't lose it with your kids. The Savior never lost it with you. Don't lose it with your kids. Don't be harsh or judgmental toward your kids. The Savior was never harsh or judgmental with you. Don't be like that with your kids. By the way, it works the other way around. Don't let your kids be little demons personified in the home either. You're not doing them any favors there. Teach them godliness. Train your children. Teach them practical righteousness. Pastor Stephen said one time, raising a child does not start with grace. It starts with a standard. If a child is disobedient, you teach them righteousness. If I go out and I sin, my God is going to chastise me. Why are parents nowadays afraid to chastise their children? And those that aren't afraid, why do they take it to a level that God would not take it to? Don't lose your temper with your children. God doesn't lose His temper with you. Don't live in the flesh toward your friends or your family. The Word of God says, know no man after the flesh. That can go both ways. Don't know their flesh, but don't know them through your flesh either. Gather. Be gatherers. In all things, be gatherers. And if you are someone, and there are people like this in our church who are so swamped for time, then in the thing that you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And know that He is glorified. There is no such thing as the sacred and the secular. He is glorified. Every time a mom changes a baby's diaper, God is glorified if she does it with an attitude of His kindness toward that child. He is glorified. See, He is in you. Be gatherers in all things. This is what it means to have a conviction. I become a gatherer. Amen.